This is the ODG Apparel Podcast.
Wait, I'm not understanding. Why does an apparel company have a podcast, though?
Because they're that awesome.
What's up, guys? Dave with ODG Apparel. We have another long-form conversation coming at you. On this episode, we have Glenna Marshall. She's an author, a mom, a pastor's wife. And we have a really cool conversation about our upcoming book, just what it means for Jesus to be enough for us, right? In the midst of difficult times, that his promise is that we get his presence, not necessarily that everything gets better, but we get him, we get his presence, and he's enough. And so we just talked through that with Glenna and kind of where she's been, where the Lord's taken her in her life, through some difficult times, some suffering, and how God showed himself to be enough to her, even though things didn't necessarily get better. And so we hope you enjoy the conversation. We hope it really pushes you towards Jesus. All right, guys, we have another podcast, long-form conversation for you. On this episode, we have Glenna Marshall. Glenna, how's it going?
It's really good. I'm glad to be here.
Why don't you introduce yourself, tell everybody listening kind of what you're about and kind of what you got going on?
Yeah, sure. Well, I am a pastor's wife. My husband, William, and I have been married 16 years, and we have spent 14 of those years doing rural ministry in a small town in Missouri. My husband's pastor of a small church, and we both moved here from out of state and have just been ministering, doing local church ministry. I'm a writer, and I have a book coming out in August called The Promise is His Presence, Why God is Always Enough. And I'm really excited about this book. It's a very personal story, I guess you would say. I share some of the really difficult trials that the Lord has brought my husband and me through over the past, 14, 15 years of our marriage, as we have struggled with things like infertility and really challenging church ministry, and then personally a lot of physical chronic health issues and struggles through adoption with both of our kids. And so I take a story of our family and the things we've been through and basically weave it into the biblical narrative of Scripture, kind of highlighting the way that God's presence is the gift that he gives us in suffering, and just drawing that theme out of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And I decided to tell it in two stories. So to give you the biblical story and then give you my personal family story to kind of keep you in it. Because a lot of times we think, you know, we'll skip things that we think we know. And so I wrote the book in an unusual structure to kind of keep you in the biblical story so that you would see the big gift of God's presence throughout the whole narrative, the whole story of the Bible, and then help you connect it to your own personal circumstances. And so working on this book has been basically my full-time job, other than being a full-time mom and a pastor's wife, over the last couple of years. And I'm really excited to have it coming out for people to be able to read, and I pray it ministers to them.
And so when is that coming out?
August 1st.
August 1st. Awesome. Awesome. So explain this idea of the promise is his presence. I tend to play devil's advocate on the podcast, to kind of make sense of these things. Because I think it's really easy for you and I to maybe get lost in the conversation and miss the listener who might be like, I think I know what they're saying. But give kind of the context of what you mean by the presence, the promise is his presence. Because I feel like you're kind of saying the promise is his presence versus the promise, you know, like I feel like there's another kind of like sub, subtext there.
Yeah, there is. You're right to pick up on that. So I think when I was walking through overlapping seasons of suffering, I wanted to go to the Bible and find a promise that God was going to alleviate my suffering or remove me from my trials. And so when I went to the scripture looking for that guarantee, I didn't find it. On this side of heaven, like we are actually promised suffering as followers of Christ. Mm. It is actually suffering that God uses to make us like Jesus. I'm thinking of 1 Peter 1 there specifically. And so as I'm reading the scriptures, like looking for something, some kind of promise, I was really hit with this theme that when you start reading the Bible, if you read it as a story, that God calls out a people for himself in Genesis, and he promises that he will be their God and they will be his people. And I mean, even as early as the Garden of Eden, we see God living in harmony with Adam and Eve, and they enjoy his presence face to face, a friendship with God. And then they sin. And one of the things we lose in the garden is this face to face presence with God. So from that point forward, we have the sin of man kind of resisting that God would be enough for them. And then we have God asserting that he is enough for them. And so he calls a people out for himself. He brings them to him. He pulls them out of slavery in Egypt. And he lives, like dwells among them. And so you can follow this thread throughout the history of the Old Testament. So we have the way that God rescues the people of Israel from Egypt. And he is in their midst in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of smoke and he or a pillar of fire. And so then he establishes the tabernacle, and this is going to be the place where he lives in the middle of his people. They're going to actually camp around this building or this tent structure, so to speak, and they could see his glory and his presence in a cloud, and they would follow where he led all through the desert as they wandered for 40 years. And then as he took them into the promised land that he had given them, then there's the temple where his presence also dwells. And then you see a big shift in, you know, at the end of the Old Testament story where the people rebel over and over and over and reject that God is enough for them. They want to be like the other nations. They want to worship false idols. They want to be their own king and not follow the law of the Lord. And so in judgment, which he warned them about for so long, in judgment, the people, the kingdoms are destroyed and the people are taken captive. The few that are left are taken captive to a foreign nation. And then 70 years later, they're sent back to their homeland. They rebuild the temple that was formerly destroyed, but they're just in this long season of waiting for God to speak, but he's not as visibly present to them as he was before. And what where they're waiting for is for God to be among them in a way they could never imagine. And that is through the birth of Jesus. And that is God saying, I'm not only going to, you know, be with you this time, I'm going to be one of you. And so he sends Jesus. And I mean, the story of Jesus is, I mean, he is absolutely what we need more than the people of God needed rescuing from political tyranny, which they were enduring under Rome at the time. They were looking for political rescue. Jesus was there to save them from their sins. That is the need, the greatest need that they had and the greatest need that we have. So we have Jesus's life, his ministry, his crucifixion at the cross in our place for our sins. We have his resurrection and his ascension. And when he is getting ready to ascend to heaven, he promises that the Holy Spirit will come to the believers, and the Holy Spirit comes. And so we are living now in this church age where we have the presence of God living in us. I mean, every person who believes and is saved and repents from their sins, the Holy Spirit lives in them. And so that's a far cry from the presence of God in a tent in a desert. We've come into an age where I think the Old Testament saints would be like, I can't even imagine that the presence of God would live in us. Yeah. And Jesus made that possible at the cross. And so we now look forward to the day that we're in heaven face to face in the presence of God forever. And so that's what I mean by presence being this big theme of history. No matter how the people rebelled, no matter how they resisted, the Lord just continued to keep this promise to be with them.
And that was enough, right? Like that
was
that,
enough.
That wasn't an insufficient promise. Yeah.
No, the presence of God will always be, I mean, there's nothing in our life that he can't meet in himself. I mean, he is the gift of heaven that we are looking and longing for. And so,
and I think not to interrupt you, but I think the thing that's difficult is as I'm hearing you say all these things, what I always struggle with is always kind of trying to get in the mind of the person listening to this podcast and say, because I think so many of them are hearing this going, that sounds awesome, Glenn. I totally agree. Mm-hmm. Like the promise of his presence is enough. Mm-hmm. And then we find ourselves in difficult situations and we're like, God, where are you? Mm-hmm. Like we're asking, like almost like we just connect that God's presence being with us is everything going well in my life. And so because things aren't going well, obviously he's not here. So we cry out, God, where are you? You would never let bad things happen to me. I should be living my best life now.
Yeah.
And I'm not. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's so crazy to me thinking about the people who hear this. And I know that I have that sin in myself. It's not even like I'm calling anybody out. It's just how easy it is for us as fallen people to constantly say yes, amen to that. And then to still long for that relief rather than longing for Jesus himself.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, that's where I was for a long time, especially in my early years of when my husband and I were enduring infertility. And I was looking at my life circumstances and saying, I think that God is good. I think that he loves me, but this circumstance does not feel good. And it does not feel like God is for me in this. I feel like he's against me. And I was looking at my circumstances and letting them tell me what was true about God's character. And that did not go well for me. I was bitter. I was angry. I was jealous of every other person who had what I wanted but couldn't have. It affected all of my relationships. It affected me as I ministered as a pastor's wife. And I would say, if we're looking at our circumstances, and sometimes our circumstances are terrible and they're terribly hard, but those things don't define God's character. And so we have to go to the scriptures and look for what God says is true about himself. And it really was that process. It took several years. I literally just sat down with my Bible and a notebook morning after morning for years, pinning all the ways that scripture told me something that was true about God. And I would just write down his character qualities, and over time, it changed the way that I thought about God. And that really is, you know, one of the gifts of scripture is it changes the way we think and kind of rewired the way that I view God's character so that I could start with scripture, which is my authority and absolutely everything, the inspired word of God. And I could look at what he says, what he has revealed as true about himself. And then through that lens, I could look at the difficult circumstances in my life and say, okay, maybe this is hard. There's no doubt about it that these things that I'm living with are hard, but that doesn't mean that God isn't faithful or that God isn't with me. It means that he has allowed this into my life for a reason. I may never know what that reason is. I am not sovereign. I am not God, and I cannot see it all. But he does not withhold any good thing from those that he loves. And so if he says no in this, then he has very good reason, and I have to trust him to have authority over my life.
So true. I think it was Jen Wilkin on her podcast. My wife was just sharing it with me the other day, talking about this exact reality. And it was just like, really, again, even for myself, like I know it, the words, the information, but it's sinking into your bones and being like, yes, God is good. Even when I feel like I should have, or I need, or fill in the blank. Like in the midst of difficulty, Christ is truly enough, right? And just letting that sink in is just, because that's that constant battle. I was having a Bible study with some guys the other night, and we were talking about what I would call some of these deeper things of God, really getting to like the meat of all of these things and really kind of realizing in the midst of dark things in our life, but even in dark parts of the scripture where you see these like overwhelmingly heavy, deep texts, that you're like, man, we got to just sit here for a second and really, again, we can all read this and go, yep, I see what it's saying. But realizing what it's saying is a different thing. You know, letting it sink into your bones is a whole nother story. And it just seems like as we grow closer with the Lord, we're constantly, those things are constantly becoming more real to us, kind of deep in our bones, rather than just being information that we get and believe. Because I think that's probably the power of your book, is reading it is great, but soaking it up and really feeling it deep in your bones over time is really the growth of the Christian life, I feel like.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that, I mean, that's really where faith and perseverance get to do their work. It's over time. I think sometimes we want to come to something that we believe, and we may believe it with our minds very quickly, but we want to get there with our hearts very quickly. And sometimes it just takes a while to really meditate on scripture and pray through it and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, you know, really understand it and grasp it with both our hearts and our minds. When, you know, sanctification is a long road. And so sometimes it just takes a while for us to really not just believe with our heads, but to really own the truth with our hearts.
So true. So I wanted to pivot just a hair, because I have a note written down from something that you mentioned earlier, just that your husband's a pastor sort of in a rural setting. And that sounds like something you've moved into, that you guys have kind of moved into the rural setting. So what's that kind of look like? How did that end up happening for you guys? Talk to me about that.
Yeah, sure. So my husband and I are from Tennessee, and we lived in a decent-sized city, and we're ministering in a church there that we loved. And my husband was finishing up his seminary degree And he was a college pastor and a worship leader in our church, and we really loved our life there. But my husband's very gifted to preach, and after he finished seminary, he really felt like the Lord was leading him to pastor full-time. And so this church that we were connected with in Missouri asked him for a resume, and he said no at first, which is really funny. And we actually visited just for him to fill the pulpit once while they were having a search for a pastor. And we drove in for the day. And as we left that evening, I turned to him and I said, I am never going back there. it's a really small town, and it's a farming community, and it was the dead of winter. It's really flat here where we live. And in the dead of winter, it is not a very pretty place in the world. And I turned to him and I was like, we are not coming back here. And so what's funny is that about 4 months later, we moved there. The church hired him pretty quickly after he came and preached. And we just felt like, even though I was a little resistant, we felt like the Lord was calling us here. And this was my husband's first full-time pastorate, and he was 27. I was 24. And the week before we moved, we had just found out that we would not be able to have children. And so we moved into this ministry, didn't know a soul, didn't know the area. It was a small town. We were coming from a much larger town. And I was just an emotional wreck at the time. It did not make for a great combination. And we have found that in small town living, being an outsider makes it really difficult to minister. We're not, as we say, from here. So even though we've been here 14 years, it's still been a difficult transition to live in a place where we don't have family, but everyone else is related, if that makes sense. So and then we came with, you know, a lot of youthful enthusiasm, and both of us very committed to biblical literacy. My husband is an expository preacher, so he's going to just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through books of the Bible. And I think that was really different for the church. And we're in a setting where the church had had a pastor for 30 years who retired, which I am so impressed by after being in ministry almost half that time. I'm so impressed by a 30-year tenure at a church. But we walked into this setting where I think a lot of people wanted change. Some people were afraid of change, and you know, you just can't please everyone. And coming in at a young age and being inexperienced, and then also just being very passionate for, you know, holding a high view of the Bible and wanting to teach doctrine and theology, it kind of rubbed we really rubbed against each other in not a good way. This is a rural setting, and we were running into people who didn't really want anything different. They wanted things the way they'd always been. And so almost from day one, the church has, our relationship with the church has been a struggle. And so we have, over the first decade of our ministry, experienced a lot of fallout, a lot of internal fighting, and very, very painful. And being the minister, you know, the pastor's family, we were on the receiving end of that because, I mean, we're not from here, and it's easy for the people who know and love one another to kind of turn against the people they don't really know and love. And so my husband and I had to just learn to sacrifice our dreams of being successful and just commit to being faithful. And that was hard for us. It was humbling. We both had been, you know, students in college who had, you know, succeeded and excelled in everything and had good reputations. Well, now we've moved to this town where our church does not have a great reputation because we've had a lot of loss with membership and people who were angry at him for the way that he taught and preached and just various reasons that sometimes I can't even make sense of. And yet it has been very good for us to have to learn humility and just learn to be faithful rather than to always be right. And so we're here, and it's been 14 years just this week. And I am so thankful that God has persevered us here because he has really shaped and matured my faith through difficult church ministry. He has taught me what it means to love when you don't feel like it, and to forgive when you don't want to, and to swallow all of the things you would like to say but never should, and to realize that he loves his church, he is committed to her, and so I should be too. And thankfully, we are now in a position of just reaping so much fruit from these many difficult years. And because this area is a farming community, I think in farming terms a lot. I don't actually know a lot about farming, but I think about lots of plowing and plotting and digging and planting and it just being very fruitless. And now we're on that other side of it. We're still small, we're still rural, but there's so much fruit and so much like spiritual growth in our mm-hmm. church and growth in our relationships and just genuine love and affection. And I am really thankful that the Lord has kept us here all these years.
Wow. It's so interesting because I'm 29 years old. And I, when I was 20, was like the fiery, like, I'm going overseas and I'm going to die in the Middle East. And I lived in the Philippines in the slums and did mission work, and it shaped my faith and all these different things. But I'm 29 now. I have two kids. I am an elder at our church, and life just, you wake up one day and you realize, wow, this Christian walk is really long, right? Like, I think when I was like 21, 22, I thought, my gosh, it's so cool. I got to get all these things going and moving and shaking now. And it's like everything is a sprint. And now I'm like the guy in discipling 21 and 22 year olds constantly saying to them, hey, it's a lot. Like, just worry about today. Like, it's a lot slower. This journey takes time. And it's so interesting to hear you talk about kind of what you guys are going through. I'm a part of a church here. We went through a pastor change and we've got a new pastor now, and we've lost people and people who are frustrated and we wish this and can't please everyone. And but seeing a ton of like reminding even of my own, like myself, similar to what we were saying earlier, like I can know these things in my head, but living them out is harder. To say things like, oh, well, it's not about the numbers, it's about going deeper and just being obedient and being faithful and not about success, but then being like, dang, numbers are down, you know, and just kind of like wrestling with like all of those things and just realizing, wow, following Jesus and being obedient, being faithful, it's this long, everyday, consistent struggle and perseverance and battle. It's just like, it's weird how those words that you were saying, like perseverance mm-hmm. and keeping mm-hmm. us here 10 years ago, I mean, even 3 years ago, it's like every year I'm like that old guy who's constantly like looking at the younger guy, like, just wait, you know what I mean? Just wait. Like, and I even like catch myself. I'm like, guys, I swear, I don't mean to be like this, but seriously, there's a lot of life. You know what I mean? Like, it's like every day I realize how long this following Jesus journey is. You know, it's just about showing up and being obedient consistently. And like you said, reaping the fruit of that, whatever they may be, like just looking to be obedient.
Yeah, and I think that it's so much more glamorous to think about having these great accomplishments for the kingdom. I mean, I think that's where my husband and I were when we came here to do ministry. We knew there were some internal problems in the church, and we were like, we are here to fix this place up right. Mm-hmm. And that does not, it just, I think we made it worse. I think like the church, it was like a ship that was sinking, and then we came and set it on fire. So it's difficult to know, what do you do first? Do you bail it out, or do you put out the fire?
I understand that.
But really what the church needed from us as the people ministering there was just faithfulness. Like, mm-hmm. we need you to be here and be faithful and be obedient. And that is not as glamorous. I mean, it's like the things you do in your spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible and praying and then showing up at church every Sunday. You know, nobody's clapping for you when you're doing that. There are no accolades for that. You do those things day in and day out, and they seem kind of monotonous, like just this regular everyday faithfulness. And yet, these are the things that really nourish our faith over the mm-hmm. long haul. These are the things that feed our faithfulness and help us, you know, to ensure that 10 years from now, we are still following Christ faithfully.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It's so true. And it's so hard to kind of walk people through that. And even myself, like as I'm discipling people, and it's like, guys, I know I sound like I'm 100, but it really is that simple. And 5 years from now, I'll be blown away that I didn't get it. You know what I mean? It's like every year I wake up more like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I didn't understand this. That it is this simple plotting and mm-hmm. and just like seeking Jesus on a daily basis. And you think about anything in your life that you've done well, it's always been that, right? Like when marriage is being done well, it's that consistent, non-glamorous, it's the non-glamorous pursuit that keeps my marriage, you know, honoring the Lord and being quote unquote successful, whatever you want to call it. It's raising my kids well. It's consistently pursuing and pouring into that. You know, like, it's everything that we do in our lives is that same model, but it's just not as, the word, I love that word. It's just not as glamorous as you want it to be.
Yeah, it's really not. And it's unseen by just about everyone else. And I think it's when you have to remember, you know, the Lord sees. And the Lord is the one preserving me and helping me to persevere. And like daily plotting really matters to him.
Yeah, it's true. It's so powerful. I read a quote recently from somebody. I don't remember where, but it was like a pastor who said, I just baptized my father this Sunday and I've prayed for him for 37 years.
Oh, my goodness.
It's like you just begin to weep. Like that's prayer, right? When people, one of my big frustrations is seeing kind of how people construct prayer to be this thing as if we're like ripping something out of God's hand, you know, like we're just, he doesn't want to give it to us and we just have to like be these prayer warriors who rip it out of his hand, you know?
Right. Like we could do that.
Yeah, exactly. Like as if we're capable of it. But you view prayer as this kind of like steady trust of like, I know that you're good and I know that you're capable and I know, you know, you're the God. I always pray like you're the God who saved Nineveh in a day. Like you, this nothing holds you back here, and I. But I trust you. And just seeing someone pray like that's perseverance, that's faith, and it's so difficult to kind of pass that along to someone, except by just doing it alongside them and being consistent, like you and your husband have been in this church, like just continuing to show up, continuing to persevere.
Yeah, and I think, too, one of the real benefits of being in one church for a long time is being able to watch specific people in their relationship with Jesus. And, I mean, I think that's a gift of the church in general, is being encouraged by other saints and their relationship with Christ. And there is a lady in our church who, she died last year. She was 96 when she died. And she was in her 80s when we came to the church. And she and I struck up a kind of an unlikely friendship. And she was just a quiet, unassuming lady. She was a widow. She had outlived most of her family and lived alone. But man, she loved Jesus so much. And she really modeled to me what it looked like to every day love the Lord through prayer, through his word. And she had terrible arthritis and had a lot of trouble hearing. But boy, she was on the third pew on the left side of the sanctuary every single Sunday until she had a stroke. And then she passed away after that last year. But it's that kind of simple, unseen, for the most part, plodding and faithfulness that is such an encouragement to me. And I know that when she saw the Lord for the first time, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that, you know, that is really what we want in the Christian life, is to bring honor and glory to him, to spread his name, to make it known, and just to be faithful where he has planted us.
And it's, I think, so kind of like a little backstory for me, I feel like I tell this story all the time, but for me, I grew up in the church, sort of like word of faith movement stuff, prosperity gospel and the whole nine yards. Went to college, lived a party, crazy college lifestyle, realized I wasn't following Jesus. And then by God's grace, he found me, woke me up, like started reading the Bible for the first time. I was like, oh my gosh, this is not what I thought it was. Totally different. But just constantly, when I first started following Jesus, God just put books in my life, different pastors, different great, great books. But in my kind of youngness in my faith, kind of took them to a level they weren't supposed to be taken to. And so it was very fiery, like, okay, missions overseas, but miss this part that you're talking about now, this kind of perseverance. And, you know, I think as a 20-year-old would have heard your story just now about this older woman in your church and just her constant pursuit of the Lord and been like, yeah, but, you know, I don't know, just kind of like thought there's more, there needs to be more. There needs to be, and just like just missing this beautiful part of God that God, someone said this to me once, God created galaxies that no human eye will ever see and it pleases him.
Yeah.
Right? Like this idea of like, there are things that God does strictly because it pleases him. And for me to think of it differently in kind of like totally utility, like, okay, how are we going to get the most people to know Jesus? Okay, like we got to all go do this, like kind of thinking about it in this panic nature. Like even A.W. Tozer talks about God, like he doesn't need this panicked pursuit of him. It's like this constant worship of him and just listening to her lifestyle. It's like, man, that is beautiful because, yeah, there wasn't a whole lot of like people watching her follow Jesus, but yet it honored the Lord because it doesn't, that's how that works. You know, he I don't know, just, I wouldn't have gotten that 10 years ago. And it's so powerful to me now.
Yeah, I don't think I would have gotten it either. It really was at like the end of her life when I realized, wow, like this kind of faithfulness is costly, because she followed Jesus for decades and decades and gave her life to him in a very small, seemingly small way. And yet that brings so much glory to him. She doesn't, you know, no one will know who she is. She, you know, didn't live this big famous life and didn't leave behind a whole lot, but man, her faithfulness, it had a huge impact on me. And I think that it's just beautiful in the eyes of the Lord.
Oh yeah. And I wonder if in heaven, those are the stories we'll hear, right?
Right.
I don't know if we'll, I don't know if we'll hear the stories of, you know, the famous people that we all know about, but maybe we'll hear the stories like, hey, you guys didn't hear this, but let me tell you about this person.
Yeah.
And
right.
just because of this idea of like, there's so many things like that out there that we just miss, but that truly are God just kind of working his artistic magic kind of just for his own glory, right? Like those galaxies that no one will see, and yet he looks at them and goes, that's good. Like, I enjoy that.
Yeah. Just powerful. I really love that.
So the other kind of last pivot I wanted to make is the idea of, so you weren't able to have kids, but I think you kind of jumped into adoption, it sounds like,
yes,
you and your husband.
We did. Yeah, we did.
So what's that journey been like?
Yeah, so after several years of infertility, we finally decided to venture into adoption, and our first adoption happened really fast. I think we like signed our first application in January and then held our son in June. It was pretty quick as far as adoption goes, and it really was in that first moment of holding my son for the first time, realizing God's no to me having biological children was a good no. And actually it was a yes. And I think it was Robert Murray McShane, a Puritan pastor, who said, you know, God will either give you what you ask for or something far better. And I really believe that was true. In looking at my son's face for the very first time, I could not have imagined a story like this. And so we adopted our son, we brought him home. He was a domestic adoption. And so, just loved being parents. And then it was kind of that, you know, before I didn't know what I was missing, I just longed for it with all my heart. Well, after having our son, I really wanted another child. And so we decided to explore the options to us medically again, and we're just dismally disappointed again and again there, and decided to pursue international adoption the second time. And we were looking at a country in Africa. My husband and I are both white, and our oldest son is black, and we decided to continue being a multicultural family. And so we were hoping to adopt from Africa. We were in a program for 2.5 years, and then the country closed to American adoptions. So we had invested thousands of dollars and a lot of time, and we're kind of scrambling as to what to do next, and we were going to have to start completely over if we started with a new country, which was going to be more years and a lot more money. And so we prayed about what we should do, and our social worker recommended that we consider domestic adoption again. And we had pretty wide parameters. We would have taken an older child or a child with special needs, and for some reason, we continued to wait almost 3 more years on a waiting list for domestic adoption. And so when we finally got a call about a child, it had been 7 years from the day we began the process. Yeah. And so,
why is that? Why does that happen from like a waiting perspective? What's the,
you know,
because you always hear this idea of that there's so many people that need to be adopted, and yet there's this long waiting list. How does that work?
You know, I was always frustrated by that, because I felt like, okay, there are so many needy waiting children in the world, and we just cannot get to one. What is the problem here?
Yeah.
And sometimes it's depending upon which agency you go with. Like, perhaps this agency has a lot more parents than waiting children or expectant mothers, or maybe this agency over here has the reverse problem. It's kind, there's a lot of factors in why that's true. We weren't really sure why it was true in our case, because we felt like we had pretty wide parameters for who we wanted to bring home. We thought that we could fit a lot of different possibilities. And so we waited very impatiently. And we finally got the call about our youngest son, and went out of state to adopt him. And then it just, in a really unusual twist, ended up in a very complicated legal battle for about 8 months. And it was actually a little traumatizing. And I during that season, I actually write about this in my book, I woke up every morning for 8 months wondering if I was going to have to give my child back. And it was tremendously hard, challenged my faith just about like nothing else in my life. And it was really in that season of learning to love and hold loosely where I just had to trust, Lord, if I have to give him up, will you be enough for me? That was the question that I had to wrestle with. And so, man, he kept me so close to his side and in his word during that season. It really is what sustained me, was just knowing he was faithful and reading truth from scripture every day that, you know, if this did not end in the way that we wanted, the Lord would still be good. He would still be on his throne and he would still love us and he would still be enough. And in his kindness, we finalized our adoption after 8 or 9 months, and my son is almost 4 now, and I'm so thankful for both of my kids and the way that God has given them into our family. It has not been easy to, you know, reframe what I thought my future was going to look like. You know, when I was a lot younger, I thought I'd have a house full of kids and, you know, not being able to have children and then not being able to adopt for so long really forced me over and over to kind of put this desire and look at it through the lens of God's faithfulness. And look, if you do not get what you want, is God enough for you? If it's always a no, is he enough for you? And that's really where my personal narrative in the book goes, is kind of constantly questioning if this trial doesn't end, is the Lord enough for you? And I just had to come to the conclusion that he absolutely was.
And I think too, which is so powerful that keeps coming up in everything that you're saying, is just the idea of like that quote from Robert Murray McShane, is that whatever it is that he's orchestrating in human history with us, that it's good for us.
Yes.
That's so, it's not just because it was all he could come up with, right? He's like, I guess, I can't figure out how to make this work, but this is the best I could come up with, you free, but it's not great, but it's the best. It's like, no,
right.
It's like literally he is orchestrating our greatest good for us. And our greatest good is knowing him. And it's like knowing him in the midst of that suffering is crazy hard, but so powerfully good for us.
Yeah,
wow,
it is.
That's such a tough story, too. Just think, here I am trying to adopt somebody. Like, come on, God. Like, I'm doing everything right.
Yeah, I mean, and I really did think. And that's the thing, is that, you know, obedience or doing what you think is right and good, even, you know, it doesn't guarantee that things will always go well for you. That is not a promise that we have necessarily. On a fallen, broken world. I mean, we are longing and groaning for the return of Jesus when things will all be made right and made new. And so, you know, obedience is really obedience, and perseverance is really perseverance when it's difficult to do it. And I love what you said reminded me of Elizabeth Elliot has a quote that I really, really love. And she says, God never withholds from his child that which his love and wisdom call good. God's refusals are always merciful. Severe mercies at times, but mercies all the same. God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better. And I think sometimes we think, oh yeah, well, if this is a no, then it's going to be something awesome. You know, sometimes it's a hard awesome. You know, it's not,
true.
We think he's going to give us something better, but better by our definition might not be the same way that he defines better. And so that's where we just, you know, entrust ourselves to his sovereignty and the fact that he is faithful and present and good.
So true. It's so, so, so true. And it's so powerful. And it's one of the reasons I feel like I probably reached out to you in the first place when I was kind of interacting with you. I think it was on Twitter or something like that, is because this is something that I'm always fighting for the people who are listening to this podcast. So obviously we own a Christian apparel line.
Yeah.
So don't care about that as much as I care about having these conversations like on this. Like there's no intention to sell anything here as much as like, man, hey, if you like our apparel enough to listen to this podcast, I want people to hear stories like this because I'm so bummed that it's so prevalent to hear the opposite story in our culture, in our church culture, where it's like, you know, these are those kind of dirty, gritty stories that really do speak to what it means to follow Jesus, right? That these things don't work out as you want them to. You are not promised your best life now.
That's right.
Right? You are promised something totally different. That's fiction. It's not the Bible. And so I'm constantly trying to point the people who are deciding to listen to this podcast to people like you to say, hey, this is someone who's being obedient to follow Jesus, and they've had a lot of trial, and yet they're rejoicing in the Christ that they receive in that, right? Mm-hmm. Rather than some, John Piper has a quote where he's like, the reason I hate the prosperity gospel is because it's all about the thing, not the Christ of the thing. Yeah, I'll believe in your Jesus if the payoff is right.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, that's not Christ. That's not Christianity. That's something different, right? And so I'm always so in love with stories like this.
Yeah, because if, you know, if the thing is, like, whatever it is that God gives us, if that is the reason that we believe that God is good, then that's probably idolatry, because we're worshiping the thing rather than the one who gives the thing. And so if God had, you know, when God was teaching me these truths that he was enough for me, he did it during a season where I did not get the answers to my prayers that I desired. And I'm actually really thankful, because then the hero of my story would have been the answered prayer and not God himself. Mm. Like, what I needed than an alleviation of my trials or my suffering was just to be satisfied in him. I just needed him to be enough, because any of these things that we desire, these and maybe good things, but especially like the material or, you know, the health, wealth, gospel stuff, like that stuff can just be taken from you in a second. But contentment in Christ, you can be anchored to that forever. And it cannot be taken.
So true.
And, you know, I hate this message that, you know, the American Christian culture gives, that, you know, God just wants you to be happy, to have everything that you want. I mean, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. And then his promise is, take heart, I have overcome the world. So I don't know why we think that we're not going to suffer, or that God is going to give us lots of money and health and happiness. That's just not the way of the gospel.
Not to mention, I'm just like, who is this working for?
Yeah, really.
Like, I don't know. It's something that my wife and I are always talking about. It's like we seeing people who really put their hope and their stock in things like this, and then going, but it doesn't even work for you. Like, I'm not understand almost. But there's what ends up happening is there's this fear that if I stop believing that it's going to work, then it really won't work.
Right.
And so when suffering comes, I got to pretend like it's working.
Yes.
Otherwise, then I really am going to lose.
Yeah, and who is that helping?
Exactly. Yeah. And so I just love hearing stories like yours, as hard as they were, right? Because that's, I think, the thing that I'm always trying to convince people that, like, that I'm discipling is, it's in stories like yours that if I were to honestly ask you, and you just kind of answered it a few seconds ago, after the suffering, if I were to ask you, hey, if we could go back in time and we could remove the suffering, would you want us to? And you would say, no. I am so thankful for what God has brought me to today in the midst of all of that, because I know him differently now. And I think about Job. Here's Job. If you were to go to Job at the end of his life and say, hey, Job, we can rewind everything, bring you back to exactly that moment before everything crumbled in around you, would you want us to? He'd say, absolutely not. I've seen God in a way that I would have never seen before. And I want this. This is all I've ever wanted. And now I have it. It's like, it's so the opposite. It's like, man, I actually think about those dark times in my life. I actually, in sort of a different sort of way, long for those moments sometimes, because it's in those moments I really knew all I needed and wanted was Christ, because I had nothing else to hope in. Mm-hmm. It was like enough had crumbled in around me that I'm like, I only want Christ. And that singular vision is something that I sometimes long for. Does that make sense? Like, you almost look back to those times and go, man, I'm almost too comfortable now because things are going pretty good.
Yeah, I don't want to relive those times necessarily, but I know exactly what you mean. I look back at just the closeness and the intimacy with Christ that I experienced then, and I know it was because I was so much more aware of my need for him.
Yes.
And I like to tell people, we always need Christ. We need him as much on our best day as we do on our worst days. We just know it more on our worst days.
Exactly. It's like a clarity that you get.
It is. Yeah, it's kind of pulling back the veil a little and seeing, okay, this is what is important. If he is all I have, then he is all I need.
Yep, exactly. No, that's so good. Glenna, where could people buy your book, find your book, find you? Where can we kind of direct people so they can hear more from you?
Yeah, sure. So you can find me from my website, which is just glennamarshall.com. I am on all of the social media things, but my website's probably a good anchoring point. My book's available wherever you buy books online: Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Christian book distributors. After you can pre-order it now, but it'll be out August 1st. And
awesome. Awesome. And we'll get a link from you that we can kind of drop in the bio section of the podcast, as well as on our social media accounts and everything like that, and kind of push it out there. So, Glenna, thank you so much for taking out the time, being on this podcast with us, chatting with us. We'd love to have you on again in the future. I'm sure your next book, we'll have you on. We'll talk more about that and all the other stuff going on in your life. So thank you so much for taking the time and just encouraging us.
Well, thank you. It's been such an encouraging conversation for me, too.
Awesome. Have a good one.
You too.
There it is, guys. Another conversation, another long-form conversation in the books. So thankful to Glenna for being on the podcast. That really means a lot to us. I know it takes time out of her day. Hope you guys enjoyed it. Hope that encourages you. I really want you guys to see, and I think you probably see a theme in our podcast that, man, we really want you guys to hear truth that, man, it's just a little bit different than what we might be hearing in our culture sometimes. This isn't about our best life now. It's about Jesus. And I just hope and pray that that pushes you towards him. And even for myself, that I'm reminded, that I'm remembering that Christ is enough. So like the podcast, subscribe to the podcast, review the podcast. If you have iTunes, if you're listening to this podcast and you have iTunes, please go and subscribe to the podcast, review the podcast. Let us know how awesome it is. If you don't think it's awesome, don't review it. I'm just kidding. But seriously, tell your friends about it. We hope you love the podcast. Enjoy it. We hope it keeps encouraging you. That's it, guys. Look forward to the next podcast. Have a good one. Keep seeking Jesus. He's worth it.